Jesus said, he who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Here in the book of John in chapter 8, we find Jesus stating what is one of the first principles of the gospel, and that is you have to hear. As a matter of fact, this word here is stated at least twice. He who is of God hears God's word. Now, he's talking to these religious leaders in this discourse, and Jesus says that because they are not of God, they don't hear God's word. The word here reveals two connotations. One means the ability to perceive the sound of, and then, of course, it means to hear and to understand. For instance, God can hear prayers. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, the Lord's hand is not slack, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your sins and iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and he has hid his face that he will not hear. God can hear. He's got the ability to hear. But why should God hear the prayers of those who treat him like a band-aid and they won't do what his word says? Proverbs 28, 9 says, he that turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination to God. Now, let me illustrate it from the scripture when Jesus talks about hearing. Jesus had already said in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Whosoever has heard and learned of the Father coming unto me. And so we're not just talking about the ability to perceive the sound of. We're talking about hearing and responding to the word of God. Let me illustrate it further. Go over in your Bibles to the book of John in chapter 10. Look at John in chapter 10 and look at verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I want you to notice, I'm going to go back now. I want you to look in your Bible in Luke's account of the life of Jesus, in Luke in chapter 8 at verse 15. I'm simply trying to illustrate what it really means to hear. In the book of Luke in chapter 8, verse 15, it's a parallel, if you will, to the kingdom parables in the book of Matthew in chapter 13. But this is what Luke's account says in Luke in chapter 8 at verse 15. Luke simply says, Jesus speaking, the ones that fell on the good ground are those having heard the word with a noble and good heart. They keep it and bear fruit with patience. So in the context of what we're talking about, Jesus has been in a discussion with these religious leaders. I'm going to go back to the book of John now. In the book of John, and I want you to notice the setting, John in chapter 5. Jesus had healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, and from then on, I want you to notice, the Bible says in chapter 5, verse 16, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus, and they sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But I want you to notice, look at verse 18. The Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, that is, in their mind, but he also... he said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus' reference to God as his father was clearly understood as a claim to his deity. And so Jesus says they don't hear God's word. They could hear what Jesus was saying, but they wouldn't believe it. And because of that, he says they are not of God. And I think this same principle applies to people today. People claim to believe in God, but if they won't listen to what God says and do what God says, then that's all they're doing. They're hearing or perceiving the sound of, but they're not following through. So I say all of that to introduce this evening's lesson. We're in the book of John in chapter 8. We're going to pick up at verse 37. Let me pause and let me first and always acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. So many things to thank God for. Of course, always thankful for the gospel. Paul said the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. And so belief is another principle of the gospel. And of course, one of the things Jesus is going to talk about this evening in our lesson is the idea of belief. What does it mean to really believe? We've already discussed this idea of what it means to really believe you know, going all the way back, if you will, to Jesus in this discussion with Nicodemus. But I'm grateful that God has given us the gospel, the good news, and within it, all the gospel that it contains, all these messages from God to direct our lives here on this earth so that we can live with God, of course, in eternity. And so I'm grateful for the prayer that has been offered. I'm grateful for our song leader and for all of you joining in as we have worshiped our God this evening. And as we now open up and study his word, which will begin at verse 37. And I appreciate the reading of the scriptures from God's word. And so now I invite you, there'll be no more oversight, no more slides. We're going to pay attention to what the text reveals us in the book of John in chapter 8. Now, we've talked about the significance of John's account of the gospel. John talks about the seven signs of Jesus. He talks about the seven I am statements. Jesus performed many miracles, but at the end of John's gospel, John talks about the importance of belief. Many other signs due to Jesus and the prayer of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, John said, that you might believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life in his name. So belief in Jesus is one of the first principles. And of course, Jesus is trying to help these people understand who he really is, but they won't hear. I mean, they hear what he said, but they won't hear. They won't respond to what Jesus is saying to them. And so this discussion goes on and on, and we talked about the fact that he's in the last months of his life. That is, according to John's gospel, because John's gospel is different from the synoptics. The synoptics of Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us the life of Jesus somewhat in a chronological order, but John's gospel is different. We've counted the feast in the book of John to know what time has passed. And so now, I want you to notice in John in chapter 8 at verse 37, Jesus says, I know that you are Abraham's descendant, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. They hear, but they won't keep the word of God. And so the test of true discipleship relates to an individual hearing the word of God and following through. Action, as we oftentimes say, is more powerful than what we say. Action speaks louder than words. They already had a discussion with Jesus about freedom, and they made a statement when Jesus told them that, and of course, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so they answered him, well, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. Well, that's a true and a false statement. They were Abraham's descendants physically, but they had been in bondage. They had been in bondage by the Assyrians. God came in judgment upon them. He used the Assyrians to judge them. God came in judgment upon the tribe of Judah. He used the Babylonians. And if you look at the cessation of nations or world powers, you can see the Grecians, and of course you can see the Medo-Persians. And even now, under the Roman Empire, they were in bondage. They couldn't even carry out the death sentence. They had to rely upon the Roman government in order to do that. They want to kill Jesus, but they can't do it themselves. So this statement that they're not under bondage, but Jesus wasn't talking about physical bondage. He was talking about spiritual bondage. That's where we left off at. And so here is this interchange. When Jesus said, I know you're Abraham's descendants, they're thinking physically, Jesus is speaking about a relationship that we have with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to illustrate that as Paul does in a Galatian letter to people who were dependent upon the law for justification rather than faith in Jesus Christ. So he goes on to say, you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. If the word of God had place within their hearts, they would not have the kind of attitude they had towards Jesus. They would listen to him. They would hear him. They would be able to take and put together all of the prophecies that had spoken about this Messiah. All the claims. Look at the fourfold witness in the book of John in chapter 5. There Jesus said, let me tell you what, John the Baptist spoke about me. Not only John the Baptist, he said, my father spoke about me. And then he goes on to say, let me tell you what, the works that I've done, they spoke about me. And not only that, he said, the scriptures spoke about me. He said, you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify. There was so much evidence for them, and yet they still would not hear. They could listen. They could perceive the sound of, but they're rejecting what Jesus has to say. And the same is true with people today. We have the word of God available to us that we can read it and even preach through the lives of others. But Jesus says, my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. Now, of course, he's getting at the heart of why they do not have a relationship with God, even though they are descendants. Abraham, of course, was their fleshly father, but they did not have the same spiritual attitude that Abraham had. And so Jesus attributes their actions as being those of a different father. Now, notice how this discourse continues. They answered and they said to him, just like they made that false claim that they were not in bondage to anyone, Jesus corrects them. They answered to Jesus, and they said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. They're talking about the lineage of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father God. Let's pause here. I want you to hold your finger here, and I want you to go with me in the Galatian letter, because Paul has something to say about these people and those people who would rely upon the law of Moses as their relationship with God. The Galatian letter, the Apostle Paul, of course, is trying to help them to understand, as Paul did with the Romans, how they could really be justified, not by the law, but of course, by faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 3 and look at verse 7. Know this, he says, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Well, what kind of faith? Well, here's the first principle. What kind of faith? The kind of faith that hears and obeys. The Bible talks about different kinds of faith. The kind of faith that's little. Matthew chapter 6. Why do you worry, O ye little faith? The kind of faith, of course, that is small. That's weak. Romans 14, 1. Romans 15, 1. You that are strong in the faith ought to bear with the infirmities of those who are weak. James talks about the kind of faith that's dead. James 2, 24. The kind of faith that's dead is the kind of faith that hears, but it doesn't do anything. Like a dead body, James 2:26. But a great faith is it. Matthew in chapter 8. Remember the centurion, he said, Lord, would you come and heal my servant? Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. He said, but I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. He said, but I'm a man under authority, and I've got soldiers under me. And all I've got to do is tell him to go, and he goes. Now, if I say come, he comes. And if I tell him to do this, he does this. Jesus responds, he says, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. But what's a great faith? The kind of faith that hears God's word, takes God at his word, and simply does what God says. So in Galatians in chapter 3, again, the Bible says, only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, not physical lineage alone. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel of Abraham before, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And so those who are of faith are blessed would believe in Abraham. Of course, you're familiar with Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He lays the foundation of faith. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing. It doesn't mention that here, but that's taught in other places. To hear what God has to say so that we can become sons of Abraham. And how is that? Simply by hearing what God says and obeying God. Now back to the book of John in chapter 8. Jesus again tells them they're trying to kill him. Now how many times have they heard this? And it's not sinking through. He's telling them what's inside their heart. And they can't even see that. And so Jesus says in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. There's so many places we can go in the Bible to see where the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. But here from the mouth of Jesus himself, he tells these Jews that the Father sent him. He tells them, he tells us why he's here in this discussion. And they have eyes and they have ears, but they can't see and they can understand. Well, why? Because we're going to get to this verse that we begin with in verse 47. Because they're not of God. And because they're not of God, they can't hear God's word. They can't understand it. They can perceive the sound of it. And Jesus said, because you are not able to listen to my speech, why do you not understand my speech? He answers, because you are not able to listen. Now, you remember one of the reasons why Jesus taught in parables? Isaiah had something to say about that. Do you remember that? Remember what Isaiah said? Isaiah said that they would have eyes to see and ears to hear, but God spoke in such a way that only those who were concerned about doing God's will would be able to understand it. Paul would make the same point in his preaching. And obviously he's talking about the eyes of our understanding. He's talking about spiritual faith that is able to hear God's word and understand God's word and simply obey God's word. And so he says in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, I've oftentimes pointed out the marginal references that you might have in your Bible. If you look in your Bible, you may have a marginal reference for verse 44 that will take you all the way back to the book of Genesis in chapter 3. The first lie that was told by the devil. Remember when God said, of every tree of the garden you can eat, but tree in the midst of the garden you shall not eat, for in the day you eat, you're going to die. The devil said, you shall not die. And as we mentioned this morning, they died that day. Not physically, but spiritually. They were separated from God. And Jesus tells us that he was a murderer from the beginning. Well, what sense was he a murderer? Because he took away from them what God had granted to all mankind, access to the tree of life. And because they believe Satan rather than listening to God, that's where death comes in at. And that's another reason why death is called an enemy. And so he goes on to say in verse 45, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Now, how simple is that? I mean, how many people look at God's word, how plain it is, they read what it says, and then they come away with not believing it. Rejecting what God's word says. That's all the more reason, as Peter would say in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. If somebody is claiming to speak for God, somebody should be able to stand up and tell you where God said what that person claimed that he said. Here is Jesus face to face with these people, telling these people, but not only lies within their hearts, but telling them even most of all, who he is. And they rejected him. And so he asked the question, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Two questions. Well, they won't believe him because they can't understand. He has already answered that question. Who could convict Jesus of sin? What sin would Jesus be guilty of? He was tempted in all points, and yet like as we are. Even when they accused him of breaking the Sabbath, he explained that to them. And a scathing rebuke in the book of Matthew chapter 23, Jesus talked about how they abused the word of God. But Jesus was different. He taught as one having authority and not like they were. He explained to the people the pearls of the kingdom, if you will. The simple message of how people could have a relationship with God. and what God had in his mind before the foundation of the world. And then, of course, he makes that statement in verse 47, a statement that was true then and a statement that's true now. He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. God grants us the ability to hear. And even those who are hearing impaired, we can still use the senses that God has given us so that we can understand the word of God. I'm in a congregation over at Kleinwood. There are those who are able to help those who are hearing impaired. They're able to convey to those people exactly what the word of God says. So the idea of hearing has more to do than the ability to perceive the sound of. It has to do with hearing and responding according to what has been said. Now, Jesus is going to make a statement here to further identify for us his deity. So in verses 48 through 59, we're going to look at, you may have a sub-paragraph titled, Before Abraham Was, comma, I Am. Now, a simple preview of this is he's already mentioned Abraham, and he's going to talk about his pre-existence, that he existed before Abraham. And so listen what he says now. The Jews answered and they said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? So when they accused Jesus of being a Samaritan, we looked at that lesson, if you remember, in the book of John in chapter 4, when Jesus comes to Samaria and he meets this woman at the well. And we talked about the attitudes the Jews had toward the Samaritans. They would travel from north to south or south to north, and they would travel either along the Mediterranean coast or they would go all the way around on the King's Highway just to avoid going through the Samaritans. So you know what they're doing now? They didn't like the Samaritans. They despised the Samaritans. And so they're doing what a lot of people will do today. You get into a discussion and sometimes they get a little bit heated. And instead of talking logically through, people resort to name calling. You ever face that? I mean, you're talking to somebody, you're trying to get through to them, and all of a sudden, the logic stops, and then they start calling names. They accuse Jesus of being a Samaritan. Now, we know where that comes from. That comes from the devil. And yes, the Samaritans were a mixed breed of people. And of course, they were held in contempt by the Jews. But Jesus didn't even allow that to affect the conversation that they were in. When they accused him, Jesus answered in verse 49, I do not have a demon. Simple response. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. They accused him of being a Samaritan. He disregarded that because he knew he wasn't. And you know, when a lot of times when people make false accusations to us, we can look at Jesus and we can see how he responded. But not only that, he told the truth. I don't have a demon. I mean, that was the accusation towards Jesus. But Jesus went on to say in verse 50, and I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Well, Jesus here is helping us to understand that he would know what's not only in the hearts of these Jews, but he's helping them to understand that what he is trying to convey to them is not his own will. I do not seek my own glory, my own will. I'm not here to elevate myself. I'm here to do the Father's will. And there is one who seeks and judges. Now, there are some people who will claim that Jesus is not God. And we kind of touched on this a bit this morning. Jesus is distinct from the Father. Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and of course there's God the Father. But we're looking at the concept of deity, the concept of the Godhead or divine nature. But they're all in agreement. And so what Jesus says is the same thing that the Father would say, is the same thing that the Holy Spirit would say, or he would reveal through the Word of God. And so what Jesus is telling them is what he is telling them is the same thing that the Father wants him to convey to the rest of the world. And so then the Jews respond. They said, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead in the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Well, again, they're thinking about physical death. And they're not thinking about spiritual death. And of course, Jesus, of course, was telling them the truth. They asked a question, verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Well, they clearly don't understand. And any Bible reading person can understand where they're coming from. They're not following the line of logic that Jesus is using. Jesus answered in verse 54, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Now, even though Abraham was great, and even the prophets, yes, all of them had died. And the statement of Jesus, of course, seems like he's making a claim that keeping his word would keep an individual from dying. But he wasn't talking about physical death. He was greater than Abraham in the sense that he existed before Abraham was. And again, he made a clear claim to his deity, his sonship. He didn't honor himself. He came to honor the Father. And so he says, again, it is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. And yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. So that Jesus accuses them, of course, not telling the truth. And that is simply because they claim to be Abraham's descendant, in the sense that they had a relationship with God through Abraham. And so he says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now you can imagine, upon hearing what Jesus has just said, and we've already noted, if we look in Luke's account of the gospel, Jesus began his ministry about 30 years of age. And so we're looking at maybe 2 years have passed by now. So we're looking at a man who is about 30 years of age. And then he says, before Abraham was, I am. Is what he's going to say in verse 58. But he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. Abraham saw my day and he was glad. Well, in what sense did Abraham see his day? Well, because of the promises that God made to Abraham. Remember back in the book of Genesis in chapter 12? Remember the threefold promises that God gave to Abraham? And Paul talking about justification by faith, using Abraham as an example, he says, Abraham believed God. And it was accounted to God for righteousness. And you look at all the commands God gave to Abraham. God told Abraham to leave from Ur of the Chaldees. He left, not even knowing where he would go. And when he went, and when he finally got there, God made those promises, the land promise, the nation promise, and in his seed, all nations would be blessed. And he began to see the fulfillment of those promises through his descendants. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac got Jacob, and of course, Jacob begot, his name changed to Israel, had those 12 sons, and the nation began to grow. But before Abraham died, he thought initially it was going to be Eliezer, but no, it was his son. It was from his own flesh. But Abraham began to see the day that God's promises were in fact real. And Abraham believed him. And if you can remember the book of Matthew in Genesis in chapter 22, when that young boy was just a teenager, God told him to take that son and bring him up on that mountain, the mountain that I'll show you. and offer him as a sacrifice. And I think we all know the story, that that son, Isaac, was just as good as dead. And that's when God says, now I know Abraham. And so Abraham believed God, and God saw the faith in Abraham, and God knew the promises that God made to him were real. And so then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Well, that's a true and false statement. Because number one, yes, he was about 32 years old. And yes, he existed before Abraham because he's eternal. Now, we're talking about the incarnate Christ when he was born of the Virgin Mary. That's his humanity. And that's what a lot of people think about, and that's where they're thinking of, because they looked at all his genealogy. He's the son of Joseph. And so they're familiar with his humanity, but they're not familiar with his deity. They've already rejected his deity. You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And so Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, if you look in your Bible in the book of John in chapter 8, you may have a Bible that may have a marginal reference for verse 58. And oftentimes point out those marginal references. I've got a marginal references for the book of Exodus in chapter 3. And that's when God commissioned Moses to go to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And when Moses said, well, Lord, when I go, who shall I say sent me? And God said, tell him that I am the self-existent God. And Jesus identifies with that statement in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 14. Except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. And so here we have another principle of the gospel. We've talked about hearing, and now we're talking about believing. Believing in Jesus Christ is necessary for salvation. Well, believe in what? Well, believing that he's the Son of God. Believing that he's the Christ. Believing that the Father sent him to be the Savior of the world. Remember what Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15? If you believe the gospel, that Jesus died according to the scriptures, he was buried, he was raised again the third day, according to the scripture. Well, believe what? Well, believe the record that God had revealed to us concerning his son. And so then they took up stones to throw at him. Well, why would they do that? Because they believed that he's guilty of blasphemy, but he told the truth. And so we can see how verse 47, where we begin, these people were not of God. These people heard what Jesus had to say, but they rejected everything he had said. And we can trace everything that Jesus had said with scripture, was already recorded in the scriptures. And we know where Jesus came from. And so they took up stones to throw at him. And don't you think it's a bit ironic that they want to carry out what the law said the penalty for blasphemy was? They couldn't be justified by it. We've already read that over in the book of Galatians. They can only be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And here he is right before them, and they don't believe in him. And they don't believe what he is saying. And he is telling them right to their face. When Jesus says, very simply, that faith in him was necessary. So Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And so they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. We don't know whether that was by miracle. We don't know if John includes all of how this happened, how he got whether he got mixed up in the crowd or not. But this discourse with these religious leaders ends at least for now. And going through the midst of them, he so passed by. And so John is going to continue in John in chapter 9 with another one of these I am statements. And he'll illustrate how Jesus is the light of the world by healing a man that is born blind. But for this evening, We'll stop here for our study in the Gospel of John, as John talks about the importance of faith in Jesus Christ. There's enough evidence here in this study just this evening, from the text of John chapter 8, verse 37, to John chapter 8, verse 59, to know who Jesus is, to understand who Jesus is, to believe not only who Jesus is, but to believe what he said. And these Jews who thought that because they were the physical descendants of Abraham, that they were automatically heirs of the kingdom, or they automatically had a relationship with God. I mean, no more are we born into sin, no more are we born children of God, because we become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, as Galatians in chapter 3, verse 26 and 27 tells us. And so, if you're here this evening and you obviously haven't heard the word of God, if you believe it, you're not a child of God. You can be a child of God. As Paul says, as many of us as have been baptized into Christ. So we must hear the word. We must believe it. And if we truly believe it, it's going to be shown in the actions that we take, because we're called upon to repent. In the book of Luke in chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus says, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Acts 17, 30, the Bible says, it's commanded of all men everywhere to repent. So we know you have to hear the word. Hear the word of God. Hear what God has to say about salvation. And we must believe what God has to say about salvation. And we must follow through by repenting, turning from sin, which, of course, is a result of godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow, work of repentance unto salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world, work it death. And, of course, one must confess Jesus Christ. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, if you confess me, I'll confess you. Would these Jews confess Jesus? They denied him. They thought that he broke the Sabbath. They denied clear statements that he was the Son of God. And anybody who denies who Jesus is, Jesus said, they'll die in their sins. Except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. So, of course, you know you must confess Christ. What do you mean confess? The word confess means to agree with, agree who he is. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. You believe the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. But with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let me go back and look at Romans in chapter 10, verse 9. Again, Romans chapter 10 at verse 9 and 10. The Bible says, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice in those two verses, the Bible talks about belief and confession. And of course, it talks about the heart, where all these actions take place. And of course, the result of having heard and believing and repenting and confessing will lead one to the waters of baptism. Be buried with Christ in baptism so that their sins can be washed away. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, as well as the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. And so the Bible tells us very plainly, the book of Acts in chapter 2, verse 38, that baptism is for the remission of sins. So we can hear the word of God, and people hear the word of God oftentimes and leave not doing what God says. How many times people come into a church building, they listen to what God says, hear the word plainly, what God says we need to do in order to be saved, but then they get up and they leave. But then there are those who do hear, and those who do believe, and they obey the gospel. But sometimes they turn away. They stop hearing. They stop believing. And they stop repenting. Because repenting is active. It's something that we not do one time, but it's something that we are constantly in the process of doing. And so John tells us in the book of 1 John in chapter 1, he says that if we sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from our sins. And so we must take what God says. We must take what the word of God says, even spoken by the apostles and others, and put all that together to understand what God wants us to know and what he wants us to do. And this, of course, has to do with a relationship with God. If one has never had a relationship with God, or one has had a relationship with God and has fallen away, then Jesus plainly tells us what we need to do. It all starts with hearing God's word, believing it, and simply obeying it. So if you're here tonight, and you're not a child of God, I'm going to extend to you God's simple invitation. You can come by faith, repentance, baptism, and if you've wandered from the way, come back. Continue to hear the word of God and follow through so that the word of God can be in you. And yet even more than that, you can be of God. If you need to respond to the gospel, please come. But together, we stand and sing.